Hallelujah. There's one phrase that I always think to get your ears, and this says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I have something that I story that I heard, and just to get your ears ready, an elderly woman had just returned to her home from an evening worship service, and she was startled to find out an intruder was in her house. Catching the man in the act of burglarizing her home, she yelled, "Stop! Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins may be forgiven." As the burglar stopped dead in his tracks, the woman calmly called the police and explained what she had done. Shortly thereafter, several officers arrived and took the man into custody. As he was placing the handcuffs on the burglar, one of the officers asked, "Why did you just stand there?" All the lady did was mention a scripture verse. He said, "Scripture verse," replied the burglar. "She says she had an axe and 2:38s. My topic this morning is fearing the Lord. Subtopic, the blessings of mercy. Turn your Bibles to Psalms 103. It reads, I'm reading from the New American Standard. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeem your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Fearing the Lord. You know, one of the great benefits, privileges of fearing God is him extending mercy to us. And Psalms 103 is one of the great, wonderful songs, and it highlights this thing of God's mercy, not getting what we do deserve. He connects us with the fear of God in a number of verses. For example, in verse 11, he says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him." Verse 13, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who, once again, fear him." And in verse 17, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." He connects loving kindness and compassion, both carrying this concept of mercy, as you will see in a minute, on those who reverence him. Let's take a little short review. Fearing God is giving him all the reverence, all the respect due him because of his person and because of his position. What he is saying here is it's wonderful, it's great, it's spectacular, because what God is saying here is that the fear of the Lord will create a response by God where forgiveness will occur at the deepest part of you, your deepest part of your being, bringing healing to your souls so that you can live again. God is offering you and me not only rescuing us in eternity, but rescuing our life from emptiness. He is going to crown you. He is going to put a crown on your head, and he wants to crown somebody this morning with satisfying life. So if you are tired of existing and you want to get around to living, God says he has enough compassion to go around. In spite of your sins, or in spite of the sin done against you by another, that no longer has to be the defining moment in your life or moments in your life. One of the old scriptures that I remember we repeat almost weekly when we give the minute, when we after the message is, take for example the prodigal son in Luke 15. The prodigal son goes to his dad and says, "Dad, give me my portion of the inheritance." In other words, he says, "I want my money. I am splitting this place. I'm leaving. I don't want to be here anymore." The father gives him his inheritance, and the Bible says that he went off to a far country. That's a good distance from home. It says that he took his inheritance and he wasted it on riotous living, wine, women, and song, party after party. He was, as they say, living it up. Let's say that he moved to a place like Las Vegas, and life was a big show. He got friends, he got girls, he has got it all. We will say he's got his thing going on. The problem happened when his money ran low. You see, when you have a lot of money, that camouflages your misery. When the money ran low, the friends ran low, and he found himself in a far country with little or nothing. The next thing he says, in order to eat, he began working for a pig farmer. Now, a Jewish kid to have to sink to down so low to working for a pig farmer is about as low as you can go. It says that he satisfied his hunger with the husk that the pigs left. I don't know if y'all have ever been near a pig pen or fed or slopped hugs, but when they finish, there's nothing left. So in order to get all the food he needed, he has to eat with the pigs. That's as low as you can go. I know that we are here this morning looking good in our Sunday go meeting clothes, our belly full. But you know, there are some Christians are living as low as they can go. They're in a pig pen of their souls. Some of them are hanging out with pigs. They are unclean, and they just jump in out there with them. Making, you know, you hang out with pigs, you're going to start making sounds like pigs. Oink, oink. The text goes on to say in Luke 15, but one day he came to his senses. One day he came to his right mind. Now, if you come to your right mind, that means that you weren't in your right mind at first. Remember now, the mind is a part of the soul. The soul is part of the mind, will, and emotions. So what I'm suggesting to you is, many Christians, even though they are going to church every Sunday, many are so crazy. It was mentioned in Bible study by a member that was listening to another pastor. It says that about 80% of members, I don't know if the survey was done of just one big church or several big churches, that about 80% of the members did not fear God. You know, if you're like that, you're about to lose your minds. It says, he came to his right mind. Now, when we come to his right mind, when he came to his right mind, what came to his right mind? Well, he remembered his father. He remembered the slaves who worked for his father. He remembers that the slaves were living better than he was. Slaves are not eating with the pigs at his father's house. Slaves were better than this. It says, it's time to go home, and I'm going to tell my daddy I have sinned, and I'm going to hire myself out to my daddy as one of his slaves, because I will be better off home as a slave than here in this pig pen. It says, homeboy made his way home. He watched, now watch this now, because the story is not all about the homeboy. He is just a necessary component to make a spiritual point. It says, when the father saw the boy afar off, he said, when the father saw the son afar off, when the father saw the boy hadn't seen daddy yet. Daddy sees the boy, and when daddy sees the boy afar off, now point is, he is looking for the boy the day that the boy left. He was looking for him every day till the boy came home. When daddy sees the boy far off, daddy goes to meet the boy. Boy, this is not good English, y'all. Boy ain't got home yet. He just headed home. But daddy sees him from afar off and goes out to meet him. When the boy runs to daddy, in Luke 15, says the boy falls down at his father's feet and says, I have sinned. But before he left the pen, this is what the boy said he was going to do or going to say. He said, I'm going to say, I have sinned. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's what he said before he left the pen. But when he gets to the father, he says, I have sinned. Father, up. Before he goes any further with that phrase out, I have sinned, he said, make me one of your hired servants. The father interrupts, doesn't let him finish his request to become a nobody, a servant, or a slave. He says, you my boy. Then father says, bring out the fatted calf, bring out the robe, bring out the signet ring, indicating that he is one of the family, and let's throw us a party. For the fun, my son that was lost is now home, because this is my son that was lost and now is found. That's called mercy. Because the son was in a miserable situation, the father redeemed him and put a crown on him. Wouldn't even let him talk about being a servant, even though he ripped the father off, wasted the father's money, and lived like a fool. I don't know what father would receive his son after he'd done all that to him. But there is a second brother in this thing. The second brother's mad. He says, you have no right to do that. I stayed here. I didn't run away from you. How do you think that fatty calf got fat? The father looked at him and says, son, you have been with me always. What is he saying? You have been around me, but I never heard you respond like him, even though you were living here. You have a suit of righteousness because you were hanging around the church. You got to have a suit of righteousness because you are carrying the Bible. And you can have a suit of righteousness because you got all the right stuff. You got all the right stuff. You got all the right talk. You are hanging around the Father, but you have never fallen down on your knees like this. See, God never justifies sin because sin produces misery. The reality is, if he had ever left, he would not have been miserable like this. But what God says is that when you learn to fear me, I can turn misery into mercy. And not reward according to your sin. How big is God's mercy? Let's look at the superlatives that he uses in verse 11. He says, as high as the heaven is above the earth. That means it just keeps going. How far is it? Look at verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west. East and west don't meet. They just keep going further and further opposite of one another. Verse 17, he says, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. You know, this morning I just thank the Lord for the praise team. I thank the Lord for the musician and even our praise leader. You know, praising God is showing honor, is showing respect, and actually is reverential fear of God. No, God is the most taken for granted being that ever lived on this universe. Because if you ever demanded justice, think about your life now. If God ever demanded justice, he has the right to because he is judge. But if he ever demanded justice, how many of us would have scars on our souls? In fact, it would be very rare, if any, if no one didn't have any scars on their souls. Scars either from your making or somebody else's sin, or both. So let's stop playing church, stop being sadistic, and say, I have a scar on my soul. And I know I have a scar on my soul because I see the misery within me. I see my depression. I see my guilt. I see my anger. I see my despair. I am scarred. So we go out and we look for, like in the natural, when knee surgery, I go out when it's paining. I go out and I take medication for that pain. After the medication wears off, the pain is back, and the scar is still there. We go out, we look for medicine to heal it, and for a while it relieves the pain, but it's not long before we realize that the scar hasn't gone anywhere. God's only solution to that is forgiveness in the spiritual realm. God is ready to show his mercy. What you do is identify the iniquity. It is your iniquity. You must lay it before the Lord. He says, I have sinned. This is me. If it's somebody else's iniquity, then you must relieve them from that sin. And even though they may still have responsibility for that, for the consequences, so that I am free. Because God says that he was going to crown me. God says he was going to satisfy me. God says he was going to take care of me. So that's what the Father, you know, when you fear the Lord, he does so many things that we don't even think about the Lord does for us, but he does it because we fear him. He has mercy. Things that would happen to you, it doesn't. Why? Because you fear the Lord and he has mercy on you. In verse 13 and 14, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 14, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. See, God hasn't forgotten that you are nothing but flesh and blood. He doesn't excuse it because his holiness doesn't allow him to. But he doesn't exercise his full wrath either, or else you could not stand. Who gets his mercy? It says, those who gets his mercy are those who fear him. Whatever mercy you want God to give you, give it to somebody else. The Bible says, I will have mercy on him who show mercy. A man one day was low on funds, and all he had was one valuable thing to his name. And that thing was his family ring that had been passed down, full of memories. But he needed money to survive. He took his ring off and took it to the pawn shop, gave it to the pawnbroker. The pawnbroker gave him a few dollars for it and gave him a ticket. The ticket had a date on it, and it says, you can redeem this ring for this price plus interest by this date. The date rolled around. The gentleman did not have the money. He came and pleaded with the pawnbroker, Please don't sell my ring yet. Give me more time. The pawnbroker said, no, I can't. So the man came by the next day. His beautiful ring had been polished up and put in the window. 25 times the cost, because now it had been given this real value. The pawnbroker was going to make money off of that ring that he couldn't buy back. Said that story is to say this. Some of us today may have pawned our lives for pennies. We don't have what it takes to redeem it. But 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus Christ to pick up the tab for the life you pawned. And the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is that he can surely afford it. The psalm says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it rather than whiter than snow. You can't redeem your life. You're too scarred. But Jesus Christ has come along to say he knows your life is valuable and he is willing to pick up the tab so you can have your life back. You know, when I heard that little report that someone gave on Thursday, 80% of all church membership, I don't know how you took the survey, but 80% didn't fear the Lord. And then again, we started giving some examples Thursday. And we said that the preacher's wife was here, the girlfriend was over here. The musician says his wife was over here, his girlfriend was here. It started from the head all the way down to the door. And when you have leaders, and that's showing no fear of God. So that's why things, actually life is miserable. You know, it's a miserable life for one man to try to keep up with two women. That's miserable in itself. You can't have, I know I have one, and I'm taking all I can to satisfy that one. Can you imagine two? But it's that they don't fear the Lord. And it causing somebody else to go astray because the deacon said, I can do it because why? The pastor has it, he's doing it. The musician said, I can do it because the deacon is doing it. And each and every member said, well, you know, they don't feel the Lord. The Lord is not, they look all right, they're doing all right, but they don't know how miserable they're doing. So when problems crop up and you don't fear the Lord, God doesn't have mercy on you. He gives you time in your while you're in. He said, come to yourself, like the prodigal son, in your right mind, come to yourself. I remember what all my father had at his house. I remember what my father done before I was disobedient to him, before I left home. And he wants us to come back. And all we have to do is come back and repent of your sins, and the Lord says his mercy is right back in place. God is the only way out. I can't stand, if we were to, even the little simple things that we do in life, if we were unrepentant and didn't fear the Lord, God says, if I put my full wrath on you, you couldn't stand it. And he is the righteous judge. Look how many times he helped us out of situations. We don't know how we got out, but it's because our obedience, because our respect, because we feared the Lord that he made a way out. The punishment wasn't as bad as it could be. But, you know, we have consequences for our sins. So I'm just putting it out to you this morning. This is not the church with the 80% of people who don't fear the Lord. We are not like those other churches that does that. I mean, if they do it, fine, but we are not like that. And if we do something wrong, we have to go repent. Because you know you do something wrong because you feel bad about it. Why? Because the God that we serve, we love him so much that I know with my natural father, when I was coming up, he died when I was 11. I wouldn't do anything wrong because I loved him so much. I wouldn't dare do anything to hurt him. I would do my homework and he would help me do it because I couldn't bring a bad grade home because I know it would disappoint him. The same way this with our Heavenly Father. We don't do stupid stuff or go crazy and lose our mind and act fools. Why? Because we, without repenting, because we love him too much. You know, he loves us and we love him. He abides in us and we abide in him. He will never let you go. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But see, that's the type of Father that we serve. And not just running out this morning. You can't help but you're not, you know, nobody's perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But just, you feel bad about it. You know, don't wallow around in your sin. Just stand up and say, look, get on your hands and say, Father, I repent. You can't help but repent if you love him that much. And just this type of Father that we serve. And he will put you right back in good standings with him. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, one